And we'll read from verse 20, Hebrews 11, verse 20. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Now back, please, into Genesis chapter 27. Genesis 27. We'll read, please, from verse 26. And his father Isaac said unto him, Come near now and kiss me, my son. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his raiment, and blessed him, and said, See, the smell of my son is the smell of a field which the Lord hath blessed. Therefore God give thee of the dew of heaven, and the fatness of the earth, and plenty of corn and wine. And let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. Cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac, that his father, Isaac his father, that Esau his brother, came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meat, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. Now, please, over to chapter 47. Chapter 47. Verse 28. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the whole age of Jacob was 147 years. And the time drew nigh that Israel must die. And he called his son Joseph and said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and deal kindly and truly with me. Bury me not, I pray thee, in Egypt, but I will lie with my fathers, and thou shalt carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place. And he said, I will do as thou hast said. And he said, Swear unto me. And he sware unto him. And Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. Now, please, chapter 50. And we read from verse 24. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you, and bring you out of this land, and to the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now, one last section, please, in the book of Joshua, chapter 24, just one verse. Verse 32. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver. And it came to pass, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. No doubt God will bless to us his own precious word. Now, as you know, we've been looking at the subject of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. We saw that the text is chapter 10 and verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. And we saw from that faith is not only the principle whereby we are justified before God, but it becomes the principle upon which we live our lives. The choices that we make in life, now that we are believers, we make on the principle of faith. We saw that the first character mentioned was that of Abel. And although Abel came first chronologically, that is after Adam, he's not mentioned first for that reason. He's mentioned first because that's where faith starts. It starts with an acknowledgement of our need as sinners and a realization that our only ground of acceptance before God is on the basis of the death of an innocent victim and the shedding of its blood. And so he came with a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, and on the basis of that, God declared him to be righteous. Then we looked at Enoch, and we saw that the stress in relation to Enoch, at least in Hebrews chapter 11, is upon the culmination of faith. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Now, I won't elaborate on that, only to say that this is the expectation of all believers in the Lord Jesus. We're not looking for the undertaker, we're looking for the uppertaker. We're not looking for death, it may come our way, but we're not looking for death, we're looking for the return of Christ. I've mentioned over and over that every time Paul refers to what we call the rapture, he always numbers himself with those that are living at the time of the Lord's return. And so that's the emphasis in relation to Esau. Then from that point and onward, from Noah right to the end of the book, we see faith as an operative principle in the life of a believer. When we're presented with Noah in chapter 6 of Genesis, Noah is already a believer in the Lord Jesus, or rather a believer in God before ever God warns him about the coming flood. Noah was a perfect man and upright among his contemporaries, and Noah walked with God. That was said prior to the warning in connection with the flood. But when Noah was warned of the coming of the flood, a flood such as had never been seen in the world before, Noah obeyed God, and the result of the building of the ark was, number one, the saving of his family, number two, the condemnation of the world, and number three, it was a testimony to his faith in the word of God. Then we came to the subject of Abraham. Abraham is mentioned, I think, more than any other individual in the Bible, apart from the Lord Jesus himself. And Abraham dwelt in Ur of the Chaldees, and Abraham was an idolater. But the God of glory appeared to our father Abraham and called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. You'll recall that his father took the initiative and took them out from Ur of the Chaldees, but they only could go so far, and then they had to stop until the father was dead. And then Abraham came into the land at 75 years of age, and he passed through the land as a stranger and a pilgrim. Even though that land had been promised to him and to his seed, he recognized that he wasn't to enjoy it to the full presently. It was something for the future. And so we saw that two things particularly characterized the life of Abraham. An altar and a tent. He built an altar and he pitched his tent. The altar was something permanent, a testimony to the God of Abraham. His tent was something that was temporary. After it had been moved on, within a couple of weeks, you would never know that it had ever been in the location where it was. He was a stranger and a pilgrim. So with you and me in the day in which we live. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. His eye was on the future. Then we saw too that faith also characterized Sarah. Now, it's interesting that Sarah is an individual that I'm sure none of us ever would have put into Hebrews chapter 11. There is nothing in the record of Genesis to indicate that Sarah actually believed God. But we're told quite clearly in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Sarah conceived. And so she brought forth a son. And so in Sarah, we see the fruitfulness of faith. The end result of Sarah's faith was a multitude that no man could number. And so, as a result of the faith of various individuals, hopefully ourselves included, others are brought in and come to know the Lord as their Savior. Then, finally, we looked at Abraham's final test of faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he who had received to himself the promises offered up his only begotten son. He was subjected to that final test. We saw from Genesis 22 that the chapter begins with the words, after these things, the Lord did test Abraham. God waited until Abraham was ready for that final test. You can introduce 1 Corinthians chapter 10 here. There we read, God will not suffer us to be tempted above that which we are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. So God does not test us beyond our ability to bear. Okay, so now that brings us to these three characters that we read of this evening. We read about Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And so I want us to think about those three individuals. First of all, in relation to Isaac, we see the farsightedness of faith. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now, we read a fair bit from Genesis chapter 27 in relation to the blessing of Jacob and Esau. We didn't read the beginning of the chapter. You'll recall that Isaac was wanting to bless Esau, and he sent him into the field to hunt venison, so that when he came back, he was to cook the venison and bring it to his father, and after he had eaten of the venison, then Isaac was going to bless him. You and I never would have put Isaac in Hebrews chapter 11. Interesting, isn't it? You know, sometimes as you look at yourself, you might wonder, would I ever fit into Hebrews chapter 11? Would God have to leave me out because there really is nothing of faith in my life apart from being saved? Well, God sees what we don't see. And God saw faith in relation to Isaac. There are other characters too, later in the chapter, that are mentioned that we never would have put there. For example, we wouldn't have put Barak there. Barak was a man who was only prepared to go to the battle if he was accompanied by Deborah. And Deborah that the Lord will have sold them into the hands of a woman. But he's still there. And she's not there. It's interesting. And then Samson's mentioned too. And you and I never would have put Samson in there. But Samson's mentioned. And even David. I think we probably would have wondered whether David should really go in there, because although there was a great deal in David's life that was characterized by faith, yet David had that very serious fall. And we might have thought, well, maybe that would cancel out all the good that David did, but not in the eyes of God. So it's interesting to see the characters that God puts in Hebrews chapter 11. What was it about Isaac that put him into Hebrews chapter 11? You will notice, please, that we read in connection with Isaac that when he was old, how does it word it? I'll read it to you. And it came to pass when Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim that he could not see. Now that, of course, was true literally of him. But I do believe that there's a spiritual lesson in it as well. His spiritual eyes were dim too. You know, there's a principle that runs right through the book of Genesis. Genesis is the book of election, just as Exodus is the book of redemption. And you will find as you go through Genesis, the younger being chosen before the older on more than one occasion. And so this was a lesson that Isaac had failed to see. Remember that the first one that Abraham had his son, had in his family, was not Abraham. Sorry, was not Isaac. Yet Isaac was the one that was blessed. It was Ishmael that was born first. But God bypassed Ishmael. And he chose Isaac. And so, in connection with Jacob and Esau. Now, God had said, before either of them was born, the elder shall serve the younger. Now, I'm sure in my own mind that both Jacob and Esau knew about that. And yet we will find when we look at Jacob afterwards, Jacob had to connive to get the blessing. It was just characteristic of Jacob. But Isaac should have known. And so Isaac should have naturally blessed Jacob. But he decided he was going to bless his older son. After all, his older son was the macho brother. He was the one that you would look up to and really appreciate because of the kind of character that he was. He was a real man's man, whereas Jacob was a man of the plain. He was really a nondescript sort of a person. But we find that Jacob connived. And because of his conniving, and it was at the instigation of his mother, of course, his mother took the initiative, told Jacob what he was to do. And Jacob did it. And as a result, when he came in to his father, with the goat that had been cooked, then his father failed to recognize him. Because he had the skin of the goats upon his hand, he had the garments of Esau on his back. And so we find that Isaac blessed Jacob. Now, why is it that he's put into Hebrews chapter 11? Not because he blessed Jacob. He's put in Hebrews chapter 11 because after he discovered what had happened, he said, "Yea, and he shall be blessed." Even though, as far as he is concerned, it was an accident, it was not something he had intended to do. Yet he recognized that there was no withdrawing of the blessing that he had conferred accidentally upon his son Jacob. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And then, of course, he proceeded afterwards to bless Esau as well. Okay? So there we see Isaac introduced into Hebrews chapter 11. I want to contrast for a moment Isaac and Moses. When Isaac was old, his eyes were dim that he could not see. But remember what we read in relation to Moses when he was 120 years of age? We read, his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. Moses did not die of old age. He did not die of natural causes. Moses died of supernatural causes. God put him to death. His work was finished. He was still strong when God took him. It's nice, you know, when a believer can go through life and even in old age is still a strong believer. I don't mean physically strong, but spiritually strong. It isn't always that way. I have known cases of men, particularly when their wife has died. Maybe in their younger years they were looked up to as outstanding men, men that gave leadership amongst the saints. But then their wife has died and they become lonely and they remarry. Now, I have no quarrel with a brother remarrying when his wife has died. But sometimes they're not very choosy as to who the second wife is going to be. Sometimes they'll marry someone from outside of the assembly and things of this nature. And very often in their old age, they are not what they were when they were young. Oh, that God would preserve us all, sisters as well as brethren, that we might continue strong for God, even in old age. Okay, now let's go on to the next one, please. In relation to Jacob. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. We would have rejected Jacob too, I'm sure. But in Jacob we see the intelligence of faith. At last, Jacob had learned his lesson. We go back early into Jacob's experience. Jacob's name means twister. And that was characteristic of Jacob. He was always scheming to get what he wanted. One thing you have to say in the credit of Jacob is he wanted the right thing. For example, remember the bowl of pottage that he had, and Esau came from the field and he was hungry and he wanted this bowl of pottage that Jacob had. And Jacob said, I'll give it to you if you'll pass on to me the blessing. Esau said, what good will the blessing do to me? You know, if he was going to die, what good would it be to him? Esau took the short view, and he took a bowl of pottage, or lentils, as some have thought that it probably was, in place of the blessing. Whereas Jacob, although he sought it the wrong way, he wanted the right thing. He was concerned about the long term, not about the short term. Now the same is true in chapter 27 when it comes to the blessing of his father Isaac. He sought it the wrong way. And this was characteristic of his life. Remember when he was in Padan Aram and he had been badly handled by Laban, his father-in-law. So he decided that he was going to get the best of the flock of his father-in-law. I won't go into the details of the story, but you'll recall how he schemed in order to get the strongest of the cattle and so on. He was a schemer. He was always scheming. But you know, he was also on the receiving end. He deceived his father with a garment, right? It was the garment of his brother, Esau. Laban deceived Jacob with a garment. Remember that. And do you remember too when Joseph's brethren envied him and they decided they were going to get rid of him? Do you remember that they sold him into the hands of the Ishmaelites and they presented his garment? He was deceived by his own sons by a garment. That teaches us a principle that runs right through the scriptures. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And I think the foremost example of sowing and reaping in the scriptures is Jacob. And so we find that he reaped what he sowed. You always reap the same kind as you sow. You always reap in proportion to what you sow. But you also reap more than you sow. Now, that principle of sowing and reaping in itself is not a bad thing. It can have good results too. If you and I sow for God, we will reap. That's a principle that's taught in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9 in relation to giving. So, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. And so, Jacob teaches us that's this principle. Okay, so then, when we come to Genesis chapter 32, Jacob now is on his way back home. And Jacob has heard that Esau is coming, his brother. Remember, Jacob had fled from Esau after he received the blessing from his father, because Esau was going to kill him. And so he fled to Padan Aram, and he was in Padan Aram for 20 years. And he had to learn a lot of sowing and reaping while he was in Padan Aram. And now he's on his way back, and he's heard that Esau is coming with 400 of his trained servants. And he's afraid of his brother. You'll see how he schemes even there as he puts one of the wives forward first and their children and so on. And he comes up in the last. He's still sowing and reaping. But in Genesis chapter 32, while he's anxious about Esau, who's on his way, he wrestles with the angel. Remember? And he says to the angel, the angel said to him, "Let me go, for the morning cometh." And Jacob said, "I will not let thee go except thou bless me." You remember that the angel had touched Jacob's thigh? And the sinew of Jacob's thigh was affected by that. And from then on, he always walked with a limp. That was a crucial experience in the life of Jacob. Jacob had to learn that he was dependent upon God. Okay? That was one of the vital lessons that Jacob had to learn. Now we come to Genesis chapter 47, and you've got him wanting to bless the sons of Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. Manasseh was the firstborn. So Manasseh was the one upon whom the double blessing should naturally have been conveyed. But you'll recall that when he blessed the two lads, he crossed his arms over so that his right hand went on to the shoulder of Ephraim and not to Manasseh. And Joseph said, "Not so, my father, for this is the firstborn." His reply was, "I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall be great, but truly his younger son shall be greater than he." So Jacob finally learned the lesson that God is in control and God has his sovereign rights of choice. And then finally we read in connection with him in Hebrews chapter 11 that he worshipped leaning upon the top of his staff. leaning upon the top of his staff. What's the significance of that? Well, that's dependence. From the moment that he wrestled with the angel, from then on, he always had to carry the staff. The staff was necessary because of his limp. So he learned his dependence upon God. And at the close of his life, he worships, leaning upon the top of his staff. Interesting, isn't it? It's nice, you know, when you can really learn such a lesson as that and worship as a result. Sometimes, you know, when God afflicts us, we can become resentful. But Jacob never resented it. Jacob recognized that he needed it. And so when he leaned on the top of his staff, it says he worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Okay. Now we come, please, to the subject of Joseph. Again, not a whole lot is said about Joseph in Hebrews chapter 11. All it says here is, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. I think probably more could have been said of Joseph than of virtually every character in the book of Genesis in relation to his faith. For example, remember when he had those two dreams. And the dreams spoke of the fact that his own family were going to bow down before him. He believed those dreams. Later, he remembers those dreams when he's down in Egypt and his brothers come down to buy corn out of Egypt. He remembered those dreams he had because his brethren bowed down before him. But then think too of how he responded to all the various circumstances that came into his life. His brethren sold him into the hands of the Ishmaelites. They took him down into Egypt and sold him to Potiphar. So he was a servant in the house of Potiphar. How is he going to respond? Is he going to be resentful that he's been sold into the hands of Potiphar? Is he going to do as little work as he possibly can? No, he's industrious in the house of Potiphar. And Potiphar recognizes that the Lord was with him. And he set him over all the affairs of his house. He became his chief steward. But then you'll remember that Potiphar's wife set her eyes upon him. And she sought to get him to cohabit with her. And remember his response was, shall I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now listen, this is something I heard when I was a young Christian. I've never forgotten it. Joseph was prepared to lose his reputation in order to maintain his character. Joseph was prepared to lose his reputation in order to maintain his character. Now, don't get me wrong. Our reputation as Christians is very important. And we should guard our reputation as much as we can. As long as it's a genuine reputation. If he had done what Potiphar's wife wanted him to do, he might have got away with it. Maybe Potiphar never would have found out. And he would have remained in the house of Potiphar and still remained to be the chief steward of the house. A man held in high repute in the home. But he was prepared to lose that in order to maintain his character. You see, reputation is what others see you to be. Character is what you really are. And while we should be guarded about our reputation, the most important thing is our character, what we really are. And we should be very careful that our character remains unblemished before God. And so he finds himself now in the prison. How's he going to respond now? Is he going to be resentful about his circumstances? No, he's not at all resentful. Again, he's industrious in the prison, and he's put in charge of all the prisoners. So he becomes the steward of the prison again. Because the chief guard of the prison saw that the Lord was with Joseph. Isn't that wonderful? Now, had we been in circumstances like that, do you think we would have thought the Lord was with us? We found ourselves in prison under trumped up charges, having lost our reputation. Would we think the Lord was with us? But the Lord was with him. And the Lord brought him through. Now, I want you to notice another thing in connection with Joseph. When Joseph appealed to the chief butler, "When it is well with thee, remember me." He mentioned that he was unjustly sold into Egypt, but he never mentioned his brethren. Never mentioned his brethren at all. In other words, he wasn't a critic of his brethren. Isn't that a wonderful thing? So there's a great deal in the life of Joseph that could have fitted into Hebrews chapter 11 very easily. Here, obviously, was a man of great faith, great confidence in God. He had his eye on the future. And we all know exactly what happened to Joseph in the end. Joseph became Lord over all the land of Egypt. He became the chief steward of Pharaoh and the land of Egypt. But that's not what is said in connection with Joseph. It says here, "By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones." He mentioned to his brothers that the Lord was going to deliver them. And they were going to eventually be restored to the land of Canaan. But he wanted them to take his bones. Now it's interesting. Two things are brought together here. Number one, the children of Israel going into the land of Canaan living. And the bones of Joseph being carried in. So you've got two classes of people here. You've got those that are going in who have died. And you've got those who are going in who are still living. Does that remind us of the rapture? You and I have the glorious prospect of the rapture. Now, maybe it will be our bones, not in the literal sense. You know what I mean? Maybe we will have passed away. But God will raise us from the dead. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So again, Joseph had his eye on the distant future. So that's what characterized the life of Joseph. He was a man who had his confidence in God. He was a man who believed that God was going to do what God had said he would do. Remember what we read in connection with Sarah? The Lord came unto Sarah as he had said, and he did unto Sarah as he had promised. God fulfills his promise. And so you and I should be like Joseph. We should have our confidence completely in God. And that's what enabled Joseph to be able to withstand all the problems that came into his life. You know, it's one thing when your problems come from outside of your family. It's another thing when the problems come from within the family. And I'm thinking now particularly of our spiritual family. And sometimes when Christians have been badly treated, at least in their perception, by some of the Christians, it has been devastating to them. They've left the assembly. Sometimes they just go to some denominational place. Sometimes they end up going nowhere. They've been completely stumbled by the perceived behavior of certain Christians. Now, it shouldn't be, of course. We shouldn't be a cause of stumbling to others. But you and I as believers must learn to rise above all that and realize that the Lord is not unfaithful to us. When we get away and we go nowhere, it's not the Lord that has let us down. It's the other Christians that have let us down. The Lord's unchanging. And we should be doing things not to please our brethren, primarily, but to please God. That should be the perspective of each one of us. So we have then these three characters. Now, God willing, next time, we will look at the subject of Moses. Shall we pray?